the Lord. Thank you for worshiping so beautifully today. What does being a Christian, being someone who has received God's grace and mercy, what does that mean for the way we live our lives? It's surprising that many Christians have not thought this through. How does being a Christian make a practical difference from day to day for you and me? Well, Paul gave us the answer, and I was telling the team that I wish I could have just used 10 minutes last week and 5 minutes this week. But this is a very, very important part of the scriptures and in the life of a Christian. Last Sunday, we looked at what Paul said in Romans chapter 12. And we saw that we were challenged to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, that means set apart, acceptable, well-pleasing unto God, which is our reasonable service, which we do as a spiritual act of worship. And the motivation behind everything, yeah, friends, Paul says, is the mercies of God. In the first 11 chapters, Paul refers to the mercies of God, and he explained how the whole world is guilty before God and how man, through Jesus Christ, could be reconciled to God. And so in the first 11 chapters of Romans, we find Paul dealing with themes like salvation, how God's saving grace is available through faith in Jesus Christ. He spoke about justification, the change of our standing before God, to be righteous in the sight of God. This is a once-off thing. Sanctification is the ongoing, daily, ongoing process of becoming holy as He is holy. And then glorification is the end result of our Christian lives. And these themes, friends, form a good theological foundation. Now, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, he says, I'm going to start now moving. You have the doctrine. I'm going to start moving to duty. You have the creed. I'm going to start moving to conduct. You have the belief. Now I'm going to start talking about behavior. You have the theology. Now I'm going to start talking about morality. Do you see that, friends? In order to do this, we have to be committed. This is a very important passage in the scripture, friends. Dr. Charles Stanley said that while many of God's people have made a decision about Jesus, they have never made a commitment to Jesus. The George Barna organization, the research group George Barna, adds that many North Americans may have fallen in love with faith rather than the object of their faith. He said, it's much less demanding to be devoted to an idea of faith than to invest yourself in a relationship with the living God. Friends, being a Christian is the greatest privilege we have. What a wonderful gift it is to have received God's grace and mercy. This gives us sufficient reason to live the life that Paul describes in the last five chapters of Romans. That's from chapter 12 to chapter 16. Why should we love others? Because God has loved us. Why should we serve? Because God has served us. Why should we forgive others, even our enemies? Because while we were God's enemies, Christ died for us and God forgave us. Do you see that now? That is why Paul commences chapter 12 with the phrase, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I beg you, brethren, in view of God's mercies. You know the mercies. Salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification. You know that. Now we move to the practical. Many people have not done that change, friends. This is the context of offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, our whole self, our hearts and minds and soul and strength in worship and service. This is the theme of Paul's writing. While Paul was one of the greatest missionaries that lived, he wrote to the churches and he was teaching them and inspiring them. For example, he says to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4 verse 1, I urge you, I beg you, he says, to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. To the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 1, finally, my dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God. To the Colossians, in Colossians 3 verse 1 to 4, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Friends, we agree that it's sometimes difficult to live a life that pleases God. We need the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Why? One reason is that although we are one with God, we are still living in a world that isn't. Our daily environment pushes us to live the old sinful way. The world pressures us to live selfishly, to live materialistically, to be busy, to cram activity and work into every corner, and thereby live without God. This is what the world is doing to us all the time, friends. Therefore, Paul says to the Romans, Christians, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you, I beg you, I plead, I urge, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. Listen to that sentence. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Christians, we are urged to resist, to defy these pressures. Right from the beginning, friends, Christians, God has called his people to live significantly different lives to the world around them. Sometimes in this modern world, you can't tell the difference. You don't know. You don't know. To Israel, no, sorry, it's not on the screen. To Israel, he said in Leviticus 18, verse 3, don't be like the Egyptians and the Canaanites. Obey my laws. That's what God is saying. Centuries later, Ezekiel had to declare that God had passed judgment on Israel because of disobedience. They had conformed to the standards of the nations around. You go and read Ezekiel 11, 12. You just like everybody else. And many of the teachings of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount are along these lines, where he said, this is how the world does it, but I say to you, do otherwise. To what then should we conform if not to the world, pattern of the world around us? The answer is to the will of God. And in verse 2, it tells us that it is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Paul tells us why. He says, well, God's will is good because it reflects his character, which is good. God is a good God. Everything that God does is right and for the best. Therefore, when his will is obeyed, it is the highest benefit for all people. Secondly, he said God's will is acceptable. It's well-pleasing. When we obey it, it pleases God. When we obey it, it also pleases us. As the psalm writer says in Psalm 16, verse 11, you will show me the path of life, for in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Or as Jesus said in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. God's will is also perfect. His will is perfect because it covers every situation. There is no decision that you will have to make in life that God's will revealed in the scriptures cannot provide guidance for. His will is perfect because by it we are established in a relationship with him forever. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Do you see this, friends? How are we to conform to God's good, acceptable, and perfect will? And the answer is simple. By the renewing of your mind. A man had bought a gadget, probably from IKEA, unassembled, and of course, after reading and rereading the instructions, he couldn't figure out how it went together. Finally, he sought the help of an old handyman who was working in his backyard. The good old fellow picked up the pieces, studied them, and began assembling this thing. In a short time, he put it all together. That's amazing, said the man, and you did it without even looking at the instructions. Fact is, said the old man, I can't read. And when a fellow can't read, he's got to think. The human mind is amazing, friends. It has great power to do good. or evil. It has power to shape a person's life. What we think about is what we are and what we do. Here's a quote I found. Let the mind of the master be the master of the mind. Thomas Bailey Aldrich, born in 1836 and died in 1907, he was an American writer and poet. He said, a man is known by the company his mind keeps. To have Christ's attitude, friends, we must have his mind, which will only come from his word. Whatever you hold on to in your mind will tend to occupy your life. If you continue to believe as you have always believed, you will continue to act as you have always acted. And if you continue to always act, you will continue to get what you've always gotten. If you want different results, guess what? All you have to do is change your mind. I don't know who wrote this, but it's lovely. The key to any kind of improvement in life is in the mind. The thinking controls the action. I was reading a proverb from Iceland. A wise man changes his mind. A fool never. There's these Icelandic people, they probably got something there. We have an incredible machine within our heads called the brain. Creationist Dr. Dwayne Gish said the human brain is the most complex arrangement of matter in the universe. Do you know your brain weighs about three pounds? It can store tons of information. Faster than any computer, any computer. I can say, let's go back to when we were children. Bang! We're all thinking of how we climbed trees and that, right? Do you see how quick that was? The brain can store tons of information in this 3-pound brain. Psychologists tell us, I don't know how they came to this, but they tell us that we think about 10,000 thoughts per day. But the one thing for sure about the mind, how you think, friends, will affect directions of your life and your walk with God. Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Today's text is on verse 2 of our, we spoke mostly on verse 1 last week of Romans chapter 12. Verse 2 says, and we look at the NIV first, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The New Living Translation says that same verse this way. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Let's look at the message. Paraphrase. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always grabbing you down, dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you. Develop well-formed maturity in you. Let's look at the Phillips. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your mind from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. And then the good old King James. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. You know, there are two very important words in that passage that deserves special attention. The first one is translated conformed. This is a word we get the English word scheme from. The definition of conformed is an act of assuming an outward expression that does not come from within. An act that is not a representation of a person's inner life. The word is also sometimes translated fashioned. What Paul is saying, don't allow yourself to adopt the fashion of this world, to be forced into its mold. He's also saying, stop masquerading in the habits of this world, its mannerism, its speech, expression, styles, habits, values, and so on. He's also saying, it's not natural for a born-again Christian to copy the world. He's saying, don't let the world set your standards. He's saying, don't be like a chameleon, which changes its colors to fit into its environment. There are different things that, different shaped cake pans. Do you know that when you put cake batter, it conforms to the mold. And when it bakes, it resembles the mold. A Christian belongs to the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And the Lord shapes our conduct, our speech, etc. And we should resemble Him. Okay? You know, when I was growing up, the people used to say, hey, Keith, you're just like your father, man. You look just like your father. You even walk like your father. And they probably said the same thing about you. And we should have people say, you look, you're just like Jesus. You're just like Jesus. You cut out. Your walk, your mannerisms, your life, your style, everything. In Colossians, friends, 3 verse 9 and 10 says, don't lie to each other. For you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Now, instead of being conformed to the world, we are told to be transformed. And the Bible says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We get the English word metamorphosis from this original word here. The definition of transformed is changing the outward expression to that which is on the inside of a person, to represent his inner being. This is not something you do yourself, friends. This is God doing it in the Christian's life through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There is a change of nature, not merely an outward change. Just as the change of a caterpillar to a butterfly is so radical that you can tell they were, you can't tell they were the same thing. So also is the change in a Christian. Moses had a radical change. Brother Moses had a radical change. Listen to what it said in Hebrews chapter 11, 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Part of the process of transformation is the renewing of the mind. Our minds must be reprogrammed, retrained to think in the right way. Again, this is the theme of Paul's writing to the churches. You know what he said to the Ephesian church? He said, you know, non-Christians live in the futility of their thinking. They live in confusion. Listen what he says here, friends, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and to 19. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with all continual lust, with a continual lust for more. Another version says they are full of greed. To the church in Colossae, the Colossians, he said in Colossians 3 verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. He urges the Philippians in Philippians 4 verse 8, and now brothers, my dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is pure and honorable and right and true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Unless we think that this is only Paul's idea, Peter said something too about holiness with the words, prepare your minds for action. 1 Peter 1 verse 13 to 16. Therefore prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient Christians, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Friends, all these passages teach us that the renewed and transformed mind focuses on godly things and God's standards of behavior, God's priorities. This is what we should be thinking about, friends. This is what it means to be a Christian. This brings us to the proof of the change working in us. As we are changed by the renewing of the mind, we come to the place where we not only know the will of God, but we begin to live by it. Remember, the Bible says, then you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Only a renewed life can delight in knowing and doing the will of God. Only a transformed mind can test the will of God and prove that it's good and acceptable and perfect. A renewed mind sets out to obey God's will. A renewed mind asks of each decision in life, does this conform to godliness or worldliness? And then it chooses the godly option. A renewed mind recognizes failure. A renewed mind repents of sin and calls on God for mercy and help. A renewed mind trusts in God and is not arrogant. A renewed mind listens to God, recognizing that, as Isaiah said, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. Isaiah 55 verse 8. I want to conclude now. I recently read an interesting incident in the life of a great military leader, Napoleon. One day, the commander's prize stallion ran away from Napoleon. An alert private immediately jumped on his horse and chased after the stallion. And when the private returned the horse to the general, Napoleon smiled at the private and said, "Thank you, Captain." Thank you, Captain. The overjoyed private immediately took his old uniform to the quartermaster and exchanged it for that of a captain's uniform. Then he ran back to the barracks, packed his bags, and moved into the officers' quarters. In an instant, the soldier had changed his status from that of a lowly private to that of a commissioned officer. He never once doubted the commander's words. Instead, he believed what Napoleon had said, and he acted accordingly. Friends, in the same way, listen, in the same way, Jesus Christ has, by a single act, forever changed our status before God. Amen?
Amen.
By his death and resurrection, he has transformed believers from enemies of God to children of God. Yes. Amen?
Amen?
Why do you still want to act as an enemy? No, we don't want you anymore, Keith. We are not enemies of God. We are children of God because of what Jesus has done for us. Amen. Stop dragging your feet like a slave. And now our responsibility is to act in a way that is consistent with our new status. Eh? Since we are children of God, we must live as children of God. We must exchange the old desires and the old attitudes and actions that were characteristic of our former lives to those that are indicative of a new rank and standing before God. God doesn't look at you and say, "Oh man, look at this thing." He says, "That's my boy. That's my child."
Amen.
Because of what Jesus has done. Friends, Let's not drag our feet anymore, friends. Let's not be two-faced. Let's not be yande. Let us be, hold on to our new status, which is in God through Jesus Christ. Let's put up that slide. I'm going to end now. This is our scripture for the last 2 weeks. But I'm reading from the Philippians. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your mind from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. There is a promise, friends, from God's word when we renew our minds. Last verse, Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. You got that one, friends? That is God's promise to you this morning, friends. Go out, go from here and say, I'm going to be sensitive to the pressures of this world to conform to its standards. The world didn't save you. Jesus saves you. That is God's promise for you concerning the renewing of your mind and the transformation of your life. Glory to God. Now we can present our bodies a living sacrifice, because we have been transformed by the renewing of our minds. Let's bow our heads. We admit, Lord, with all the social media and all the pressures and the news reports and that, we are being distracted from you. There are more people who have read the newspapers, listened to the news, than read your word. We are so distracted by the world. The world wants us to become like them and not like you. Help every Christian, Lord. Every Christian. Help us, Lord. Though we've made a decision about Jesus, help us to make a commitment to Jesus. Help us, Lord. May not one of us stand before you and said, we didn't know. I pray, Father, that you would do such a marvelous work in our lives that when we come into a room, people will pay attention, because they will see Jesus in our lives and give you glory. Help everyone, Lord God. None of us, by any stretch of the imagination, Lord, have arrived and say, we are good enough. Lord, we want to be like you. Help us, Lord. And may our lives reflect this daily. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.